What is the place of convictions when everything is grace?
In Proverbs 29:18,
the Word of God says, and it gives us, I believe, one of the best definitions that is found in any given verse. There's other verses that deal with this also, but I think this one defines it very nicely. That without a vision, the people perish. The word vision is referring to instructions in doctrine. Instruction in doctrine. Divine instruction in categorical doctrine. Without divine instruction in categorical doctrine, the people perish. Now remember that the instruction in Romans 10 takes place by means of a preacher. In Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 3 is the Holy Spirit that speaks to the messenger in the churches, the preacher in the churches. Divine instruction and doctrine takes place by preaching of the Word of God in the churches. The people perish literally means the people cast off restraint. There is no conviction. Where there is no divine instruction in categorical doctrine, there is no conviction. That's what the Word of God says. So, in order to have convictions, I must have instruction in categorical doctrine. What does instruction in categorical doctrine do? It teaches me how to think with God. Paul said in Philippians that we should have the mind of Christ. So it teaches us to think with God. That's one of the purposes of going to church. It's one of the purposes of going to Bible college. It's one of the purposes of going to Bible study. To learn how to think with God. If I know how to think with God, I know how to think. Period. If I do not know how to think with God, I do not know how to think. Period. And so, I must learn how to think with God. And that comes through instruction in categorical doctrine. Now, often you will hear conviction referred to in the same way that you would describe a line in the sand. Convictions are not lines in the sand. Convictions are not, you can go this far, but you cannot go farther. Convictions are not, you must stay within the parameters of this box. Those are not convictions. Nor are convictions legalism. I cannot say the person who is preaching convictions is preaching legalism. To a carnal mind, that is a temptation to say, oh, convictions, you are very legalistic. You are saying, I cannot. Sometimes all good preachers preach like this. You don't drink. You don't drink. No touch law. 1 Corinthians 7. No touch law. You don't do that which would harm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't get promiscuous. You stay modest. And sometimes people who are carnal would say, oh, he's legalistic. He's saying, I can't do this and I can't do that. I can't have any fun. Convictions protect your freedom in Christ. And the way they protect your freedom in Christ is that convictions come from instruction in categories of doctrine. They're not legalism. By the way, what is legalism? Legalism is saying that I have to have some sort of a performance or a conformity to some sort of a standard outside of grace in order to be righteous with God. That's legalism. The tree is known of its fruit. The tree is known of its fruit. What is the fruit? Is the fruit people growing? Is the fruit people getting to know the Savior? Is the fruit people growing in grace? Is the fruit people getting to learn how to think? Is the fruit people going to Bible college? Or is the fruit negativity? Is the fruit that which is of the enemy? Is the fruit a promotion of the flesh, the old nature? Is the fruit accusation? Is the fruit one of those types of things? What is the fruit? Every preacher who preaches convictions on occasion will be called legalistic. That's too bad. Because those convictions are what I need. You see, categorical doctrine is required for convictions. Because categorical doctrine teaches me how to think about all the different facets of my life. Let's say that I have a job. Hopefully most people have a job. Unless you have a very good reason not to. Hopefully you have a job. Let's say that I have a job. Convictions will teach me to give 8 for 8. In other words, I work 8 hours for 8 hours of pay. I don't do other things in the 8 hours that I'm being paid for. I don't preach the gospel to people during the time that my boss is paying me to do a job. That's not integrity. I give 8 for 8. On the other hand, conviction tells me that there is a time when I do preach the gospel. That there is a time when I go soul winning. That there is a time when I obey the Great Commission, right? Conviction tells me that I love the brethren. By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So there's a believer in it perhaps, and maybe I have a personality difference with them. Their personality doesn't gel with my personality. And that can happen, and frequently does happen within the body of Christ. The bigger the church, the more frequently it happens. People's personalities don't get along. Convictions will tell me that my personality is not the issue and their personality is not the issue. Convictions tell me I don't live in my personality. Convictions tell me, through categorical doctrine, that I love the brethren. Convictions tell me that I'm here for the glory of God. So, in my decisions, I consider this way. How do I glorify God? What do I do that will glorify God? Convictions tell me this because convictions come from instructions in categorical doctrine. So that I may have the mind of Christ for every circumstance that I encounter. Every detail of my life as a provision in categorical doctrine that I learn how to think. Conviction tells me if I'm a woman and I'm interested in a young man, or if I'm a young man and I'm interested in a young lady, conviction tells me how to go about that. Because I have instruction in categorical doctrine. Conviction tells me, and I know there's plenty of people who don't agree with this, and that's fine, that is their prerogative. We don't get negative toward them, we love them, we accept them as our brethren, and we fellowship with them. We don't reject them, or we don't judge them or criticize them. However, I would say this, that we have scriptures to back us, and so long as we have scriptures to back us, we're doing okay. If somebody disagrees with this, I would challenge them to give me their scriptures to back this. Not their opinions, not their private interpretations, but their scriptures. Convictions tell me that if I'm a young person, I'm interested in some of the opposite sex, and I'm thinking maybe this is somebody I'd be interested in marrying, I don't start dating. 1 Corinthians 7:27, Paul said that a man who is single ought not to seek to be married. Now that doesn't mean marriage sin. It just says that they ought not to seek it. How do you seek it? You start dating. Ruth 3:10, Ruth is commended by Boaz for not chasing after young men. Again, not dating. Samson is the perfect example of the result of dating. I love what Pastor Love said about dating. Dating is practice for divorce. You stay with them so long as you like them, and then you break up when you don't. When things aren't just so. Dating is practice for divorce. See, these things are wisdom. Solomon was into dating. Solomon's dating turned out badly. David was into dating. David's dating also killed Uriah. We don't date. Now, Genesis 24 shows us how we go about it. Convictions shows us this. Genesis 24, Abraham there had sent his servant to find a wife for his son. And this is a picture of how we go about it. Abraham is a picture of the Father. The servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Isaac is the picture of us. Rebecca is the picture of a wife, potential wife. So the Father, God, sends the Holy Spirit to speak to a young woman's heart on behalf of a young man. If that lady is willing to respond to the initiations of the Holy Spirit on behalf of that young man, then they become married. If the young lady is not willing to respond to those initiations, they don't become married. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings them together. In this church, and again, we are not against people who do not teach it this way. We are not against people who disagree with us. I know some people do disagree with us, and I consider them my friends and my brethren. And I would never want to speak or suggest anything negative against them. But in this church, this is how we teach it. Where did I get this teaching? I was taught this teaching by Pastor Stevens. I was there when he taught it. The sitting class, he teaches on this. So I'm continuing what my spiritual father has given to me, and now I'm imparting this to you. Is it a law? No. Can God possibly use dating? Of course he can. But here's the thing about dating. I'm coming up to you not so much in a sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit as I am to see how I feel about you. The other person is doing the same thing. We're both putting our best foot forward, presenting our best possible face. That means neither one of us is actually being transparent before the other. 10 years down the road, now you have problems. Maybe one of you gets sick. Maybe one of you completely changes. Maybe one of you utterly backslides. Maybe one of you outright falls into sin. 10 years from now, and you're scratching your head saying, did I make a mistake? Did I marry the person God had for me? I would much rather that people do it God's way. I would much rather that people know that this is the person for them, having heard from the Holy Spirit for their own lives, and the other person individually hearing from the Holy Spirit for theirs. And like I said on many occasions, that doesn't necessarily mean the Holy Spirit's going to say to you, this is your wife. But it will mean that he puts it into your heart with certainty. And you know, by the time you say, I do, that this is of God. Not because you have convinced yourself, but because the Holy Spirit has imparted that to your understanding. It's a conviction. It's a conviction. We have convictions about the way that we live. We have convictions about integrity. We have convictions that we don't steal. We have convictions that if, let's say, the Bible college has certain rules that it desires the students to abide by, that the students abide by those rules. These are our convictions. And we don't have to be watched by, let's say, Pastor Aiden. We don't have to be watched by him in order to abide by those standards. We simply have a conviction. We have convictions that we are going to be right before God. We have those convictions. Why? It's the way that we think. Convictions are a way of thinking. Convictions are a way of thinking. There's a difference there. We have convictions about grace. We have convictions about the finished work. We have convictions about mercy. We have convictions about forgiveness. We have convictions about the goodness of God. We have convictions about reconciliation. We have convictions about restoration. We have convictions about covering. We have convictions about the blood of Christ and the effects of the blood of Christ in our lives, in the mind of God, in eternity. We have convictions. We utilize those convictions. We have finished work convictions. We have convictions about what it means to be a new creation. Why? Because we have learned how to think with the Word of God. Convictions come from categorical doctrine. Convictions are not the pastor saying, do this, don't do that. Convictions are from categorical doctrine. Now there are times when the pastor may say, don't drink, don't be promiscuous, be modest. But he's not trying to be legalistic with you, he's trying to impart a way of thinking. We don't drink as believers. And we can show you in the Bible why we don't drink. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man among women, and the only qualification he gave for that is he never drank wine or strong drink. We are told not to even look at the wine when it is red. We are told that wine is a mocker. We are told not to do it. And there's people who will say, well, they drank wine in the Bible and Jesus turned the water into wine. Okay, let's look at that. There are 6 words in the Bible for wine. 4 of them are fruit juice. 2 of them are alcohol. The only time when alcohol was commended in the Bible was when Paul told Timothy, use a little bit for your ailment with your stomach. So we see that Paul wasn't legalistic regarding alcohol. Paul acknowledged that maybe there is a use for it as a medication. And if you use it as a medication, that's a legitimate use. But that is the only legitimate use the Bible has ever given. In the Bible times, water wasn't always very good. Water isn't always very good in a lot of those places today. You travel to the Middle East and you drink the water, you're going to have an interesting experience. Your sightseeing is going to be different than what you expected. You see, it's like you had nothing to do. You didn't have water purification systems. What did you have? You had fruit juice. And so fruit juice, which was easy to get, easy to come by, was what they would drink. They would drink fruit juice. So we are told not to deal with strong drink. Do we have this as a conviction? I hope so. It's between you and God what you do with your convictions. I'm not going to go chasing after you to see what you're doing. But I certainly hope you have these convictions. We believe in these as a ministry. We teach these as a ministry. What you do with it is your business. I recommend that you go ahead and just go with it. Why? The Bible says. Conviction is instruction in categorical doctrine. The doctrine of alcohol. The doctrine of relationships. The doctrine of honor. Do I have integrity? Do you have the doctrine of honor? The doctrine of grace. The doctrine of the blood. The doctrine of no-touch love. The doctrine of purity. Do we have convictions? Do we have categorical doctrine? Where there is no vision, where there is no instruction of categorical doctrine, the people perish. People cast off restraint. They lose convictions. Why do they lose convictions? Because they don't know how to think. Thinking with the Word of God is different than thinking with the natural mind. The natural mind may say, what's wrong with that? The natural mind would say, but it feels good. The natural mind may say, but we're made to be this way. Why would our biology and our hormones drive us in that direction if we were not made to be that way? The Bible tells us, for example, in sexual relationships, those are to be found only in the context of marriage. The sex isn't wrong, the context is. And that becomes a serious problem. And we have found that is a problem on a social level. But we have also found that it is a problem on a spiritual level. And we have also found that it is a problem on a physiological, biological level, where the body responds in specific ways. Why is it that a young person is so absolutely devastated when the object of their desires that they have given their body over to in their lustful relationship, not recognizing that hormones are not the same as love, that hormones are hormones and love is love, and the two are completely different, independent of each other, although the urges in the hormones may make it look like it's love. But it's not. It's simply an urge. Well, that has a physiological effect. When the body has been programmed to have certain physiological responses when the act of sex takes place. Oxytocin, often known as the binding hormone, is released in high quantities when the act of sex takes place. And it binds people's thinking, it imprints them, if you will, on that other person, saying to them, this is your spouse. And so all of a sudden, young people make these types of mistakes. Their body is now saying to them, that is your spouse. And they break up and they have this utter devastation. Well, okay, so what if that person isn't talking to you anymore? Who really cares? What's the big deal? There's 7 billion people on earth. Surely there's somebody else who will talk with you or befriend you. What's the difference? You see, there is a physiological response. There's an emotional response. It's one reason why we don't believe in dating. Because there's these emotional responses and connections that when that relationship breaks up, you take the baggage along with you, and now when there is a legitimate relationship present, you come in with this baggage saying, well, I don't trust you, or I don't want you, or I want to be careful in places where I ought not be, or I don't want to be careful in places I ought to be, because I'm carrying along this baggage, these experiences that I had with other people who had no place in that relationship, and now you find that there's 3. Or 4, or 10, or however many it may be. See, convictions protect our freedoms as believers. Not necessarily just our freedom to have social or political freedom, but our freedom in the spiritual sense, our freedom in the personal sense. Convictions protect the freedom of our thinking, so that our mind may not be in bondage, so that our physiology may not be in bondage. There's no such stuff thing. Masters and Johnson in the early 1980s, 2 very famous psychologists studied relationships, and they found out that 80% of marital incompatibility in sex is directly attributable to premarital sexual relationships. 80%. In other words, you can do it now or you can do it later, but 80% of the time you're not going to be doing it both ways. Now and later. 80%. It's huge. Now consider the fact that we have an epigenome that is influenced by our decisions and actions and activities. And that epigenome changes the way that our DNA is expressed. And you see, you wonder where things like generational curses come from. Comes through the epigenome. You wonder why when a parent was promiscuous, there's a much higher tendency for the child to be promiscuous. When a parent was an alcoholic, there's a much higher tendency for the child to be an alcoholic. But what about the grandparent? Was the grandparent an alcoholic? Was the grandparent promiscuous in some cases, perhaps? But in a lot of cases, no. Somewhere along the line, it started. And then the propensity got carried through. That came through the epigenome. The epigenome is malleable and it is inherited. It changes with your experiences and your children inherit it. So what do I want to pass on to my children? See, this is the value of convictions, and I don't mean just convictions about sex, although that is one of them also. I mean convictions about everything. What do I want to pass on to my children? What do I want to say to people about Christ? How do I want to experience God, because all experience is based in my perceptions? How do I want to experience God? How close do I want to get to Him? Do I want to really know Him? What is it that I'd rather have than God in my life? Your convictions are going to protect your freedom with God. They're going to protect your life. They're going to protect your freedom with God. Those are convictions against sin, but what about convictions about other things? Oh, Luke 6:37. I think Luke 6:37 is one of the most powerful examples of convictions regarding things of grace. Where the Word of God says, in the last portion of the verse, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." It means release from bondage. That's what the word forgive means. Release from bondage as in a prison. And you will be released from bondage as in a prison. Do I have convictions about forgiveness, about mercy, about grace, about long-suffering, patience, and kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4? Do I have those convictions? Alright, let's look at that. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Somebody offends you. Somebody makes a mistake against you. Somebody outright sins against you. Somebody hurts your feelings. Forgive them. And forgive them instantly. Why? How many people end up in bitterness toward people who've gotten right with God, enjoy their life with God, and they are still living in that bitterness, sometimes even years later? They didn't have a conviction about forgiveness. If I don't have convictions about forgiveness, I will experience bondage to other people's mistakes. It's bad enough that I can experience bondage to my own mistakes. Why in the world would I want to experience bondage to your mistakes? But that's where people are. And we all know people like that, and perhaps we've been there. That they're bitter, they're negative, they're angry, they're hurt, they're wounded. Things that happened a long time ago. Things that happened when the person was a kid, 10 years old, and they're carrying these things into their 40s, 50s, 60s, sometimes their entire life. Why? Because they are still in prison, in bondage to the things that they would not forgive. And you know what? God will not release a person out of that prison until forgiveness comes in on the part of that person. Some people spend their entire life there. Now, sometimes that happens because people are not taught in categorical doctrine. Sometimes that happens when people are taught in categorical doctrine because of hardness of the heart or pride. But it doesn't really matter what the reason is, the outcome is the same. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Do we have a conviction? Judge not, and you shall not be judged. The first portion of Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Folks, one of the reasons why we are here is to prepare for the Bema Seat. Every spirit-filled Christian, Pastor Stevens used to say this, and I'm going to repeat it because I think he was right. Every spirit-filled Christian lives with the awareness of the Bema Seat. Not in the forefront of their mind, they're not preoccupied with it. In the back of their mind, there's an awareness that there's a Bema Seat coming. Now here's the thing. The Bible puts it very plainly. Judge not, so that you not be judged. If you judge, you will be judged. In verse 38, the measure in which you mete it out, it will be meted back unto you. What does that tell me? It tells me that I choose my judgment. I choose how God evaluates me. Yes, God evaluates me at the Bema Seat. He's not going to bring up my sins. He will not do that. But at the same time, I choose my judgment. And God will evaluate, how did I respond in faith? What did I do with His Word? He won't tell me, you failed. He will say to me, loss. Loss. You had the opportunity to give mercy. Loss. You had the opportunity to give grace, and you didn't. Loss. He's not going to say you didn't. He's just going to say, you had the opportunity to give grace. Loss. On the other hand, He may say to me, you had the opportunity to give grace, victory, gain, reward. You had the opportunity to respond in faith, responses. Eternal weight of glory number 732 comes on you. You had the opportunity to be kind, reward. You had the opportunity to soak in the Word and to apply it in your life. Gold, silver. You had the opportunity to let the Word produce something in you. Give that one precious stones. On the other hand, you had the opportunity to respond in faith, but emotionalism, hey, burns up, hey. You had the opportunity to walk in the Spirit, but you walk in the flesh. Wood burns up, wood gone, lost. Preachers need to preach conviction. Do you know why? Because Paul told us that the preacher will present a person to Christ. He said, I would that I can present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking with a pastor to his church. I have to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Hebrews 13, preachers are accountable before God as to how they preached. If the preacher doesn't give the message, it's the preacher's fault, not the person who didn't obey the message. See, these are convictions. They're convictions. Satan doesn't like convictions because Satan wants us in bondage. Grace. What is the relationship of grace to convictions? It's right here. Convictions and grace are extensions of one another. It's a throne of grace. That means when the word of grace, and that's what we really preach, that's what we're really about, is the word of grace. We're not about the word of the letter of the law. We are about the word of grace. Let me ask you something. You're a teenager. The preacher gets up. And he's not suspecting you of doing anything, but he just gets up and the Holy Spirit lets it rip. And he preaches, no touch love. He preaches, you don't make out with your girlfriend. Preaches, no touch love. You don't date. Preaches like that. He said, well, you just need this. I'm going to do that one. If that happened at home, you would spank your child. If it happened to somebody else on the side, the person would say, your child is a brat. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what piece of it. He's so negative. Okay, fine. Do it your way. See how well it works out for you. See how well it works out for you. I'm just going to make out of it. I'm not going to have sex with them. See how well that works out for you. As you take a running start and you promise you're going to stop on a dime, see how well that works out for you. Once, twice, three times, maybe even 10, you can stop, but eventually you're going to keep going. Because you stir up all those things in your biology that says, go there. And your biology is more powerful than the will of your old sin nature. And Wendy is now pregnant. Now what does she do? She had an abortion. Does she have the child? She goes up to Romeo, and I say this because I know cases like this. I think we probably all know cases like this. Young lady's pregnant. And she says, Romeo, I think I'm pregnant. And Romeo freaks out. Because Romeo is nothing more than a hormonal little boy. And Romeo freaks out. And Romeo says, I want nothing more to do with you, Juliet. Your pregnancy was not what I planned. I want nothing more to do with you, Juliet. And he says, well, yeah, some of the world though, you should use protection, dear. Use protection. We got news for you. That most, I'm not going to get graphic here, but that most common form of protection fails 25% of the time. How many of the young people perhaps that are listening on the internet would get into an airplane and you know that 1/4 of the airplanes taking off today are going to crash? You have a 75% chance of making it alive. Hey, that's better than half. That you'll make it alive. And then 1/4 of you, well, that's the brakes. I don't know about you, but if somebody told me that 1/4 of the airplanes that are leaving the airport are going to crash that day, I wouldn't be flying. But this world says, oh, use protection, dear. We're even offering it to you in college campuses for free, or wherever they do it nowadays. Some places, I know not all places, but more and more places. Or should you have an abortion? Should you have the child? Romeo's gone. Don't count on Romeo either way. Because Romeo actually wasn't interested in her. Alright, now that she did. And all too often they say, well, I just have an abortion because this is not convenient. I'm 17 years old and this is not in my plans. And she kills the child. Now here's the thing, what they don't tell you is that there is a physiological, chemical bond to that child that is produced in the brain when she is pregnant. And it devastates her after she kills the child. It devastates her. She can't handle it. Oh, by the way, they don't tell you that it also can cause cancer. They don't tell you that it also can cause serious trauma, physical trauma, which on occasion has killed people. They don't tell you that. They just tell you quick and easy and $750. Or whatever it costs. They don't tell you that. Conviction about having mercy toward a young lady like that. Or a young man like that who was cowardly and ran. Conviction about having mercy toward a young woman like that. So that she can be restored to God. That she might have made a mistake, but her mistakes are forgotten. Convictions. That we meet people where they are. Convictions. And we think in categories of doctrine, and therefore we know how to think, and the result is I have convictions. I know the doctrine of mercy, it's a part of my frame of reference, and now I encounter somebody like that, and I'm very compassionate, I'm very merciful, I'm not judgmental, critical, I don't bring it up back to her, and if she is hurting because of it, I will tell her of the forgiveness of God. I will tell her that the child may be dead, but the child is not dead, the child is alive in heaven, and waiting for her. And hoping that that child will meet her. Convictions. Convictions. Convictions that she needs to be loved right where she is. She does not need to be condemned in my self-righteousness. Convictions. That if she has made a mistake, then God is there to restore her and to eliminate her mistakes. Convictions. Convictions that she can be pure, that she can be a new creature, that she can be made to be a virgin again in Jeremiah 31,
in verse 3 and 4. Convictions.
Convictions. Convictions about the precious nature of her soul. Convictions that God is never one to say, no more with you. Convictions that God will always meet us in the depths of our mistakes, and though I make my bed in hell, that He will be there. These are convictions. We must understand convictions. Convictions are ways of thinking. A conviction is the fact that I know how to think with God in the specifics of my life, and I am willing to respond to His word and faith. Those are convictions about every aspect of my life. There are convictions regarding me. There are convictions regarding everybody else and my relationship to everybody else. Convictions never bring condemnation. Perhaps I'm in the midst of a failure and the Holy Spirit starts to speak to my heart. You know what I love about the Holy Spirit? Is He never condemns. He never condemns. He never condemns. Do you know why He never condemns? Because the third person of the Trinity will not violate the work of the second person of the Trinity. He never condemns. Oh, He may be grieved. And He may even be quenched. But in His being grieved, He does not condemn me. He just gives me clarity. There's no one who falls into sin who is a Christian that did not have the Holy Spirit quietly speaking to their heart, saying, no, no. That there wasn't this inside in their heart grief over where they were finding themselves. And He's saying, no, not that. Do it right. It was amazing. David's son rapes his sister. And she pleads with him. Say, ask my father and he'll give me to you. But don't bring this disgrace upon Israel. Just ask my father and he will give me to you. That's like the Holy Spirit. And he's grieved. And he pleads. But that's still not conviction. Not of the sort we're talking about. It's when I say, yes, Lord. You are right, Lord. Yes, Lord. Where I enter into conviction. For the Word of God was brought back to my remembrance by the Holy Spirit in His ministry in my heart. Not in condemnation, not in guilt, not in accusation, not in judgment, but in love of the soul that is weak. And He says, this is not where you want to go. No. And you feel His grief. And you say, yes, Lord. And now you are in conviction. That's grace. That preacher saying to that young person, no touch love. It's grace. Why? He's trying to protect them. Not to condemn them. Not to accuse them. Not to indict them. Not to do anything negative. He is trying to protect them. He's not trying to say, you are unclean, you are a sinner, you are wrong. He's trying to say, you have protection within God's ways, within God's mind, within God's heart, but outside of it, there is a wolf and a lion and a bear. There is danger out there because it is Satan's world and Satan's system, and Satan would like to try to get you away from your convictions. And God says, come here. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And God says, come here. I've got something for you. Come here, I have something better than the worldly ways, than the sinful ways, than the carnal ways, than the fleshly ways. I have something better for you. I have something more satisfying for you. I have something that works better in your heart. I have something that will not hurt you, but that will build you and edify you. So come here and let me give that to you in my time and in my way, so that you can receive the blessing that it was intended to be. And I'm not just talking about physical relationships. I'm talking about everything. Convictions are simply a throne of grace operational in my heart, and it guides me, and it comes through having categories of doctrine to teach me to think, because if I know how to think, I'll know what to do. Sometimes people say, God, I don't know what to do. And God says, learn how to think, and then you will know what to do. Preachers never tell people what to do. Even if they preach convictions, that is simply to teach people how to think. A preacher never comes up to a person and says, this is how you are, this is what you need to do, this is the way it is. That's not God, that's the devil with his accusations. Preachers come and say, on one level they will come and say, I love you, and you are precious, and I am so delighted that you are here. The person thinks to themselves, are you kidding? Do you know what I'm like? And the pastor is saying, you are like all people are. And I love you, and you are precious, and I'm so glad that you are here. And you are a blessing to us, and hopefully we can be a blessing to you also. This is the heart of a preacher. In the pulpit, he might let it rip. One-on-one, he has convictions about loving kindness and tender mercies. And so should we. We should have the same kind of convictions. Here's the thing. And this is what we'll close with. If I want to go contrary to convictions, I can. But what is its source? Is its source the one who looks out for your soul and the lover of your heart? Or is the source of that thought the old sin nature, or perhaps the devil, or perhaps the world system that is controlled by the devil? What is its source? That's what I would ask someone who wants to go outside of convictions. What is its source? Consider it. What is the source of sin? What is the source of non-operant sins, mental sins? What is the source of things like negativity or judgment? What is its source? What is the source of criticism? What is its source? Anger, what is its source? Is its source the Holy Spirit who loves you with an everlasting love? Or is it a different source? What is the source? Our convictions come through categories of doctrine. Knowing how to think with God and having our volition established in right thinking. That's it right there. Amen.